Loving, gracious Father, I want to thank you so much for your great love to us. I want to thank you for the privilege that is ours of coming together to this place today that we might study your word together. Now send your Holy Spirit into our midst. Lead us, guide us, give us special understanding of your word. Give us understanding of your will for our lives and help us that we will always be open to your leading, open to your will for our lives. And Father, help us that we will not only be open to that leading, but help us to follow where you lead, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is entitled, Called to the Feast. And one of the things that you need to know about me, and maybe some of you have already come to realize this, that is, I don't ever like to miss a meal. And the meal that I'm looking forward to most of all is the one that George and Nancy sang about. I'm looking forward to that supper time, the marriage supper of the Lamb. How about you? And the whole point of my being here is to give an invitation so that all of us can be there for that marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, where I grew up in Northern California, I've mentioned that I grew up on a small farm. You know, we had horses and cows and chickens, and we had a great big garden. And where I lived, in our home, we had three meals each day. Those three meals, we knew them as breakfast, lunch, and supper. You see, we didn't have dinner. That was too fancy. So we had breakfast, lunch, and supper was always the last meal of the day. My mother, though, she had a unique way of calling us at supper time. We might be out working in the barn, doing whatever. She would go out from the kitchen to the laundry room, out on the service porch. The service porch was this screened-in porch. There was a sink out there. When you came in from the barn, you had to clean up at the service porch, at that sink, before you could get into the laundry room and then into the kitchen. And she would go out there to the service porch, and she would push open the screen door. I can still kind of hear it creak open as she would push it open. I think she was afraid that her voice would not penetrate the screen. Trust me, it would have. And when she would call us to supper, she would call out and say this at the top of her lungs. She would say, "Hip dominicky hominy sock, hip de la la, yoo-hoo, supper." That's what she would say. Now, if you heard that again, you would probably recognize it, wouldn't you? However, if I were to ask you to repeat it now, I have a feeling nobody here would be able to repeat what I just said. Here's what I want you to understand regarding that invitation that my mother gave me to supper. When she would step out there on that porch and she would call out, "Hip dominicky hominy sock, hip de lala, yoo-hoo, supper," never once did I ever wonder, could that be someone else's mother calling them to supper? Never once was I confused about the invitation. Never once did I think it could possibly be somebody else. I knew that I was invited. So you see, my whole point of being here for this series of presentations is to give that invitation to be there for the marriage supper of the Lamb, to give the invitation to receive the messages of the Word of God. And I want to make certain that my invitation to you is just as clear as my mother's invitation was to me. And I'm going to give an invitation this morning, although the invitation will be in the form of a response card. I'm asking you to make that commitment. I'm asking you to hear the call of God, the claims of God upon your life. Now this morning we're studying in two passages of the Gospels, we're studying two related parables of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, there is a parable about three gospel invitations that go to the world. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son.'" So here's a king that has arranged a marriage for his son. And so since he has arranged this marriage for his son, he wants to have people present for the marriage. Am I correct? And when a king arranges a marriage for his son, you would think that everyone would want to go to a marriage like that. Notice what happens. It says in verse 3, "And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were" what? "They were not willing to come." Now I want you to notice that he sends out his servants to call those who have already been invited, and when they are invited to come to the wedding, They're just simply not willing to come. It's hard to believe that someone would not be willing to go to the marriage of the son of a king. Some of you are old enough to remember, as I can see, as I look out here this morning, old enough to remember when Princess Di was married. They televised that. You see, the females in my home, they all wanted to watch that. In fact, I think my wife, if she would have received an invitation, she would have done everything possible so that she could have been there for that marriage ceremony. She would have probably swum the Atlantic Ocean to get there. Because, you know, we probably didn't have enough money for her to fly, so that's the way she would have had to get there. But the point of it is this, folks. When the king arranges a marriage for his son, you would think everybody wants to show up. Now, this first invitation here represents the invitation that was sent by God to his people through the prophets of the Old Testament. We find here that the reason they do not come is because they were not willing. I have discovered that the reason that many today do not answer the gospel call is this basic reason. Simply hearts that are unwilling to respond to what God is giving in his invitation. So there is a second gospel invitation. In verse 4, again he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." Basically, what he's saying is, listen, the food is on the table. Everything now is ready. Come to the wedding. Now, in our home, when we would call our kids at supper time, often they would stay in the room doing whatever they were doing. They wouldn't come the first time that we called, but when we would say, "The food is on the table, it's getting cold," then they'd show up. I think that maybe they were afraid that if they came a little bit earlier, they might actually have to help put the food on the table. But when you would say, "The food is on the table," that's when they would show up. So surely they will come to the wedding. But notice what happens. In verse 5 it says, "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." Now this is only one of the two responses we find here to the invitation. The second invitation represents that invitation that was going to the world at the time when Jesus and his disciples were giving out the invitation, announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the kingdom of God had come, and that it was time to receive that kingdom, and it was time to receive that Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. But here we find kind of an ambivalent response to the gospel kingdom, to the gospel invitation. It says they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. When it says they made light of it, what it means is they did not see answering this invitation as being the highest priority in their life. What do people think is a higher priority in their life than answering the gospel call? Well, we find it here. One went to his farm, another to his business. In this day and age, there are many who believe that what you must do first is you must take care of business first. You know, we read it on Thursday night, if you were with us. Jesus said, we should seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then all these other things would be added to you, to us. So what we need to understand is this. We need to understand that the highest priority in our life should be to answer the call of God. Am I correct? To answer the invitation that he gives, that should be our highest priority. But here are those who think that their farm or their business has a higher priority than the call of God. Actually, we find here the essence of all sin. I want you to notice it here from Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to" which way, folks? It says, "We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So basically, when we end up not going God's way, it's because we are going our way. It goes back to what we found out in the first invitation. They simply were not willing to come. Why are people not willing to come? Because they think other things are more important. Now, there are those who have this ambivalent response to the gospel invitation, but we will discover as we read on that there are those who work actively against those who give the invitation. Notice verse 6, And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. We discovered in the Bible that indeed this is what happened when the apostles began to carry the gospel in their age. In that first century, as the apostles were carrying the gospel, what did they do? Well, they seized his servants. They treated them spitefully. They killed them. The response of that is found in verse 7. It says, "But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." And so we discovered it was Jesus himself who sent the Roman army in AD 70 to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Why? Because they were seizing his servants that he was sending to them to give them the invitation, because everything was ready. And yet there were those who said, "No, my farm, my business are more important." And then there were those who worked outright against those, persecuting those who were bringing the message of God to them. Now, before we go to the third invitation, I want to take you to a similar parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 14. Here in Luke chapter 14, it says, beginning in verse 16, "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many." By the way, how many of this world are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Everyone is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We need to understand that. Here it says he invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." Everything is ready. All the food is on the table. Now is the time to come. So when all the food is on the table, surely the people will respond, right? We would think so. But notice what we find in verse 18, "But they all with one accord began to do what, folks? Began to make excuses." Now, I want you to see this. They all with one accord began to make excuses. Have you ever heard that it's good for God's people to be in one accord? You've heard that, haven't you? But I want you to understand something. It's possible to be in one accord doing the wrong thing. And if we're in one accord doing the wrong thing, then that's the wrong response, and we don't need to be in one accord doing the wrong thing. They all with one accord began to make excuses. Now, why do people offer excuses? And first of all, what is an excuse? I heard a friend of mine some years ago preach on this passage, and he said something that I thought was very significant. He said that every time we offer to someone an excuse, it is one of two things. It is either an outright lie, or at the very best, an insult to the one to whom we give the excuse. Now, let me help you to understand. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. Okay, let me give you an example. I was in one city, I forget where it was, and there was a lady that came every night to the meetings. I expected to see her in church on Sabbath morning. The reason I expected to see her there on Sabbath morning is because she told me she would be there. And when she wasn't there, I was disappointed, but I saw her at the evening meeting, and I simply said to her, "We missed you this morning." And she says, "Well, you never guess what happened." I said, "Well, tell me about it." She says, "I was actually on my way to church. I got to a certain intersection," she said, "and somebody ran the stop sign, plowed into the side of my car. My car was turned upside down in the ditch. They had to actually come and cut the door off the car to get me out. Once they got me out, they put me on a stretcher, took me in the ambulance down to the hospital to check me out, but she says, I'm okay, I just have a few bumps and bruises." Now, I'd like to suggest to you that that woman had a reason why she wasn't in church. What do you think? And what we do too often is we just offer all kinds of excuses. Now, you see, why do we give excuses? We give excuses because we think other things are more important, and deep down inside, we really aren't willing to do it to begin with. Isn't that right? That's the reason that we offer excuses. For instance, if somebody comes to you and asks you to do something you really want to do, if you have another conflict, what you try to do is you try to give an excuse for the other conflict so that you can do the thing you really want to do. Am I correct? That's basically where we end up going. We end up going towards the things we really want to do. I've discovered that what we need to do is we need to pray to the Lord that He will change our desires so that we will desire His will more. You see, I think that would help. Rather than praying, "Lord, change my behavior," if I'd pray, "Lord, change my desires," I think it might make a difference in my life. What do you think? ask him to change our desires. So they all with one accord began to make excuse. Now what I want to do this morning here is I want to share with you a song. Now this was a song, Southern Gospel song made popular by the Kingsmen a number of years ago. And it talks about excuses. Some of you probably have heard this song somewhere along the way. If you haven't, listen closely. In this song, you might hear some of the excuses that you have heard others give. In fact, hopefully, you haven't ever heard yourself giving these excuses, but there's just a chance that you might hear excuses that you have heard come out of your own mouth. I want to share this little song with you here this morning. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them, if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Like this: in the summer, it's too hot. And in the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach, or to visit some old friend. Or just to stay at home and kind of relax and hope some of the kinfolks drop in. Well, the church bench is there too hard, and the choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you can get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch them crowds, they'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache on Sabbath morning and a backache Sabbath night. But by playtime on Sunday morning, you're feeling quite all right. One of the children has a cold. Pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay at home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them, if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. See if you've heard any of these. Well, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is way too quiet. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long, or maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity, give a good report. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. One of the ladies told me just the other day why he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them, if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Now, have you heard any of those excuses before? Huh? Yeah. Have you heard them come out of your own mouth? See, here they all with one accord began to make excuses. And I've heard all kinds of excuses through the years of why people do not respond to the gospel message. Now, let's understand that it's because deep down inside people simply are unwilling to respond. Why? Because they think other things are more important than responding to the invitation that the Lord is giving. Now, here this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you some of the excuses I've heard some people give about why they do not accept the message of the Bible, why they do not accept the message of keeping of the commandments of the Lord, And then I want to share with you some statements of Jesus that may address some of these very issues, beginning in verse 18. It says, "The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" Now, folks, if you think this is a reason, then you need to come talk with me. Talk with me tonight after the meeting. I have some oceanfront property in Arizona that I'm willing to sell to you if you think this is a reason. Now, you see, the problem with this is I have bought a piece of ground and now I need to go look at it. Don't you think so? When should you look at that piece of ground? Before you go and pay for it. You see, once you've purchased the property, there's plenty of time to go look at it later. Am I correct? But yet often people think that taking care of this kind of business is more important than responding to the invitation of the Lord. I'd like to suggest to you the invitation to be present for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The invitation of the Lord is more important than any piece of property. What do you think? More important than anything in this world. And then here's another excuse. Verse 19 says, "Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me," what? "To have me excused." I'd like to suggest to you in the same vein, if you're going to purchase the oxen, go ahead and test them ahead of time. Or, you know, when my friend George buys him a new tractor, what he needs to do is get him a warranty on it so he can check it out on his time rather than on the Lord's time. Don't you think that's a better thing to do? Check it out on our time rather than on the Lord's time. Now, here's one. Very interesting. Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, by show of hands this morning, how many of you are married? Let me see if you're married this morning, okay? Very interesting to notice, as I see hands go up, sometimes the hands of wives are raised and the hands of the husbands haven't quite gotten up there yet. But I'll give you another chance later. Now, here's something very interesting. All of you who just raised your hands, if this is a reason, then you're excluded. You don't need to show up for the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I have a feeling that that doesn't sound like a good option to many of you. What do you think? Do you want to be there for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Yeah? Okay, so you want to be there. So you recognize that this is only an excuse. It's not a reason. When he says, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." The fact of the matter is that there is a sad fact that there will be many husbands who are not there for the marriage supper of the Lamb because they listen to the wishes of their wife more than they listened to the desire of the Lord. And it's true that there will be many wives who are not there because they listen to the desire of their husband more than they listened to the invitation and leading of their Lord. We need to put the Lord's invitation first. What do you think? Now, I want to share with you some of the excuses that I've heard through the years and the answer that Jesus would give to these excuses. And what I want you to realize is that these same tired excuses that Jesus talked about in the first century are still present today in the 21st century, even with all of our sophistication. You know what? Man's nature has not changed from that day to this. And it still comes down to, do we have hearts that are willing, and are we going to make the Lord and His invitation the highest priority in our life? You see, here's some of the excuses I hear. For instance, when we talk about following the commandments of God and the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, sometimes people will say, "But what about my job? You know, I can't follow the Sabbath command because my employer requires that I show up for work." Now, I want to ask this question. Who is more important, our employer or our Lord? Our Lord is more important. Am I right? I want to share with you a couple of things here that Jesus might say. Matthew 16, verse 24. Now, we're going to read in several different places different things that Jesus has to say in response to some of these excuses. And I want you to notice that we will see a common theme among all of them, some things that are repeated over and over by Jesus in the Gospels. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So did Jesus promise that it's always easy to follow him? No. We might have to deny ourselves to take up our cross and follow him. And then it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will do what? We'll find it. Too often what we do is we try to preserve our lifestyle, to preserve what we have here on earth, and as a result of trying to preserve what we have here, we actually lose out on that which has eternal value. What we need to do is put the eternal value first in our lives. Then it says in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, even if we gain everything in this world, what good is it for us? You see, if we lose our soul, it's going to be something that's not going to be pretty. So what we need to do is we need to put the Lord first. Am I right? We need to put him first in every respect. And I want you to understand, as we're talking about putting the Lord first, sometimes we need to be willing to give up what we have to gain what he has to offer. And too often the concept is, I've got to preserve myself. I've got to take care of myself first. You know, and I shared with you the story on Thursday night about how when this young lady called into a radio ministry and said, I don't know about returning my tithe to the Lord because I really don't make a lot of money. And they said to her on that radio ministry, well, God understands your situation. You just need to take care of yourself and your children first, and God will understand. Folks, that's totally contrary to the gospel message. The gospel message is that we put the Lord first, and then he takes care of us. You see, I quoted it already, but Jesus said that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then he will add all of these other things to us. And the other things that he talked about there in Matthew chapter 6 were a place to live, clothes to wear, and food to eat. Those are the basic necessities of life. He will supply them if we will put our faith and trust in him. Too often I've seen individuals who are giving in exchange for their soul. What they're really getting in exchange for their soul is a good job, a steady paycheck. But I'd like to say to you that your soul is more important than a good job or a steady paycheck, because of highest priority is putting the Lord first. By the way, the psalmist said it this way. He said, once I was young, now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Sometimes we have the idea that while we've been following something other than what the Lord requires of us, he's been taking care of us. And suddenly as we begin to follow the commandment of God and begin to be obedient to that Sabbath command, that somehow he's going to let us starve. I don't think that that's the case. I have seen some miracles worked. Sometimes individuals say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to approach my employer because I'm sure my employer would never give me the Sabbath hours off. And I say to them, well, why don't you go and ask? And when they go and ask, I've seen individuals be totally shocked to say, wow, it was interesting to see how my employer, that I never expected would give me that time off, that the Lord just softened their heart and they said, sure, I'll be glad to give you that time off. Now, if you have a situation that you need to address, talk with one of us. We'd be glad to share with you how to make that approach. And sometimes we can give you a letter that you can share with your employer as well. That way they know that it is truly a matter of conscience and not just trying to get out of work on one day a week. Okay? But there's another concept we need to mind. We need to keep in mind. I remember one gentleman who came to us and he said to us, he says, I'm going to go and ask for my employer. I'm going to ask for them to give me the Sabbath off. And he said, if he doesn't give me the Sabbath off, I'm going to go ahead and take it off anyway. And he says, listen, the worst that could happen to me is I would be in the same situation I was before I got that job. He said, before I got that job, I was looking for a job. If I lose that job, I'll be in the same situation. I'll be looking for a job. You know, and sometimes that's not always bad, because I've seen individuals end up with something better because they actually put the Lord first in this regard. So he goes on to say, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So that's the one. What about my job? Now, here's another excuse I hear. Dale, I would do it, but what will my family say? Did you know that Jesus actually warns us about our family? He really does. I want you to see it here. Matthew 10, verse 36. And a man's foes will be those of his, what? Of his own household. Whoops, I went the wrong way here. Let's get back the right way. A man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus is not saying that we should not love our father or our mother or our son or our daughter or our spouse. He's just simply saying that we should not love them more than we love him. You see, we need to understand that the Lord has purchased this with his precious blood. We should put the Lord first in every sense. In fact, if we love the Lord supremely, our love for our father and our mother or our son or our daughter or our spouse, our love will be a better love if we put him first. If we love them as Jesus loved us, that love will be a better love. So he's saying, yes, they who love... Or let me read it again. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He goes on to say in verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Notice how we find this same phrase. Notice how Jesus says here in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will what? Will find it. Actually, sometimes we have to give up something in order to gain what God has for us in eternity. And you see, one of the things that we also need to understand is this. Sometimes people will say, yes, you know, I know that sometimes I need to respond before my family members do, but I'm having opposition from my family members. Well, let me help you to understand why. You've come to this series of meetings. You have heard the presentations night after night after night. You have studied the Bible verses. You have learned the Bible verses that tell us about God's Sabbath day. You have learned the Bible verses that tell us about the coming of the Lord. You have learned the Bible verses that share with us about what happens when we die. You have learned all of these biblical truths and you have studied it. And you see, your family members, it doesn't make sense to them because they haven't read all those Bible verses. So we just need to understand that. We need to understand this. Sometimes people will say to me, well, I'm waiting for a family member to join me in this. Well, you see, you need to be an example. By the way, did you know that the last person that you can preach to is somebody in your family? Isn't that right? You can't preach to a spouse. You can't preach to your kids. You can't preach to your father or your mother. Okay? You can't tell them that they've been wrong and that you've been right. You can't do that. The best thing that you can do is you can live a consistent example before them. That's the best that you can do. Sometimes people say to me, well, Dale, I'm waiting to make my decision until somebody else in my family joins me in making that decision. I say, well, that's the worst thing that you can do. Why? Well, because if they know what you believe and you haven't yet made a commitment to it, how do you expect to lead them in their commitment to it? See? And if they know that you believe something and you haven't made a commitment to it, then why would they want to make a commitment to it? The only way that you can lead them and teach them is by your example. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to give that kind of an example. It's very interesting in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says that we ought to emulate his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're not to use him as our example, except just as he put his trust in the Lord, we too need to put our trust in the Lord. That's what we need to do. So that's the one, what will my family say? And then there's this one that goes this way. Dale, it's just not my custom. It is not my custom. I've heard this one in several different ways. I've heard people say something along these lines. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've learned about the Bible Sabbath, but my grandma, I know she was right with the Lord, and she never kept the Bible Sabbath, so if it was good enough for grandma, it's good enough for me. Have you ever heard people say that? I'll share with you in a little while how I know that you're not all that much in love with grandma, but we'll wait for a little bit on that. Then there's another way that I've heard this presented as well. I've heard people say it this way. They've said, well, you know, I don't see how I can possibly be changed now because I've been going this way so long. It's a variation of this concept of you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But you know, that's absolutely not true. The fact of the matter is, if you've been going this way so long, it's time to change. What do you think? I want to share with you a little bit about the two of these. First of all, it's not my custom. Custom or traditions are things that are not always wrong unless they cause us to transgress the commandment of God. Notice in Matthew 15, verse 3, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? As I say, traditions and customs are not always wrong unless they cause us to transgress the commandment of God. If they do, notice verse 6, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And in verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So if we replace the commandments of God with the commandments of men, and those commandments of men cause us to transgress the commandment of God, our worship of the Lord could be in vain. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Well, let me just approach this. You know, when I share in these seminars the teaching about the Bible Sabbath and people learn about it, I found all kinds of different responses. I can remember being over in Goldsboro, North Carolina, a few years ago, and the night I finished making the presentation on the Sabbath, there were two ladies seated on the front row and the second row. One lady on the front row, one lady on the second row. And when that presentation was over, they immediately got up from their feet and they came forward to talk with me. Now, we were crowded in that, so they only had to come forward about 5 or 6 feet. Is all they had to do. And they spoke with me right there at the front and they said, wow, I wish we would have known this all of our lives. Each one of them was saying the same thing. Now, both of these ladies, I could tell, they were in retirement years. And yet both of them were saying, wow, I wish I'd have known this sooner. But now that I know it, thank you for sharing it with us because we can begin to live this now. I was up here in Greensboro, North Carolina a few years ago and shared a seminar like this, and I met a lady in her 80s. She was coming to the meeting. She was really short. I can remember I'd stick up my arm and she'd come to about here. But I learned some interesting things about her. I learned that she was a committed Christian. I learned that she conducted in her home a Bible study for her neighbors every Tuesday night. And when she came to the series of meetings, she learned about the Bible Sabbath for the first time in her life. And as soon as she learned about it, she said, wow, I wish I'd have known this all my life. But she says, I got to get started now because I don't have a lot of time left to observe this day. But I'm going to get started right now. And she started right then to observe that day. And she began to teach her neighbors about that blessing. You see, she didn't say, I've been going this way so long, I can't possibly change now. She accepted the truth of God's word and she saw the joy there is in serving God and being faithful to His commandments. Now, I've mentioned that, you know, some people will say, well, you know, it's good enough for grandma, it's good enough for me. Let me prove to you that you're not all that much in love with grandma until you want to use it as an excuse to dodge what the Lord requires in His word. For instance, my grandma, I can remember when my grandma would go to church, Grandpa had to get in front of the car and stick the crank in it and turn it like that. And you say, good enough for grandma's good enough for me? See, when you came to church this morning, what did you do? You got out in the car and you put the little key in the ignition and go, and if it doesn't start immediately, what do? You get worried, right? Something's wrong. Huh? My grandma, in her kitchen, she had a wood cook stove. Grandpa had to split the wood and bring it in. And they'd put the wood in that wood cook stove, and she would cook, and it would get hot in that kitchen. And we say, good enough for grandma's, good enough for me? Yeah, right. I have a feeling not a single person in this room, except for Nancy, has a wood cook stove at home. She has a wood cook stove, but she uses one of them fancy electric ones most of the time. And you see, the fact of the matter is, you folks don't have those wood cook stoves because you've graduated beyond that, haven't you? Some of you have those fancy gas ranges, or you have those fancy electric ones. Probably some of you have some of those fancy ones where you figure the pastor's going to preach to a certain time, and so what you can do is you can set the settings on your oven, put the food in the oven before you go to church, tell it how long you want it to cook and at what temperature, so that when you get home, the food is warm, it's cooked, it's ready to go, just so the preacher didn't preach too long. Good enough for grandma's, good enough for me? Yeah, right. Only when you want to accept, or when you want to dodge what the Lord has said in His Word. I'm also going to prove this one to you about been going this way so long, I can't change now is wrong. Okay, let me see once again how many of you are married. I'll give all of you husbands a chance to get your hands up too. All right. I see a lot of hands out there. Now, ladies, I want to ask you this question. How was it that day that he got down on his knees and he took you by the hand and he looked lovingly into your eyes? Or I don't know, maybe you were on your knee. In this day and age, it can be either way. And he took you by the hand and he looked lovingly into your eyes and he said, "Oh, sweetie, will you please marry me?" What was it that you said at that moment? Did you go, "Well, now, I don't know. I've been single so long, I don't see how I can possibly change now." Is that what you did? Not if you're married, right? See, some of you, when he got on his knees and he took you by the hand and he looked lovingly into your eyes and he said, "Will you please marry me?" Some of you were hoping he would ask. And what did you do? You said, "Yes, I'll marry you." Now, here's the interesting thing. When you started out in marriage, did you have any guarantees? Huh? No. What do you start with in marriage? Do you know? You only have two things. You know what they are? They're faith and love, and that's all you got. By the way, when you start out with the Lord, you know how much you got? Faith and love. Oh, there's something else you get with the Lord. You get a guarantee that He will always be faithful. Isn't that great? But in marriage, what do you start out with? You start out with faith and love. By the way, after 41 years of marriage, that's still all you got. Faith and love. So you get started with the Lord with faith and love. And that's what you have. And you see, you don't say, "Well, no, I can't possibly be changing now because I've been single all my life." Because you see what is in front of you and the blessings that are available, if you just go ahead and take that plunge of faith based upon the love that you have in your heart. That's what we need to do with the Lord. And then there's another excuse I encounter. "Well, Dale, I'd do it, but this is not a convenient time. This is not the right time." By the way, what did we learn last night about the proper time? It's when? It's today or it's now. The Bible never says anywhere that I can find that you ought to consider following the Lord tomorrow or next week or next month. It's always when? It's always today. In fact, we discovered last night that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. So I'm going to exhort you once again to not hesitate to go ahead and make a commitment to the truths that you have learned from God's Word, to embrace those truths and to follow. People say it's not a convenient time. I was in Wilmington, North Carolina, 1993, seated two-thirds of the way back on the aisle, a young man by the name of Daniel. That morning I had a invitation for people to come forward, and I had told the people that I was going to have an invitation to come forward, and we read this next Bible verse. I didn't have it on the screen then, and I just read it out of the Bible, and when I went on from that verse to something else, I was talking about something else, and suddenly Daniel got up out of his seat and came down to the front of the church. I looked down and I said, "Daniel?" And he says, "I'm coming now." I said, "Okay, you sit down, I'll finish my presentation." He did, and I did. And then he told me later why he had come forward right then. He said, "I had read the verses that followed the one you read." He said, "I decided I wasn't putting it off any longer. I was coming right then. I want you to see what it says here." You see, Paul is speaking to Felix. It says in Acts 24, verse 25, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a what? A convenient time, I will call for you.'" By the way, if you say, "Well, I'd make my commitment to the Lord, I'd make my commitment to these truths, but now's not a good time, now's not a convenient time," you know what just happened? The devil heard you say it. So if the devil heard you say that now's not a good time, now's not a convenient time, you know what the devil's going to make certain of? He's going to make certain that there is never a good time, there is never a convenient time. The devil heard you voice the excuse, and he's going to keep feeding that excuse and feeding that excuse. You know the way to get the devil off your back? So go ahead and make the commitment, get past it, and then he can't do anything about it anymore anyway. Oh yeah, he'll bring other trials, but he'll get that one behind you. You'll get that one behind you. Okay? I gotta say it the right way. Eventually it'll come out. "Go away for now," he says. "When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Well, Daniel had read two verses later where it says, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." Daniel came forward because he said, "Well, 2 years later, Felix still hadn't found a convenient time. I wasn't going to do that. I was coming right then." You see, some of you have heard these messages before, and you're still waiting for a convenient time. Folks, there's no time like the present. No time like right now. So it says in Luke 14, verse 21, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master." What things? "That they all with one accord began to make excuses. Then the master of the house, being what? Angry, said to his servant." So how does the Lord feel about excuses that we offer to him when he gives us the invitation? He is angry with our excuses? Think about it. This is the Lord who sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary. This is the Lord who sent his son to take upon himself the form of humanity for all of eternity. This is the Lord who has given us everything. All of the resources of heaven are at our disposal. And yet we hold him off at arm's length. It says, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges,'" and what's that next word? "'And compel them to come in, that my house may be," what? "May be filled." Is the Lord going to have an empty table at the marriage supper of the Lamb? No. He keeps offering the invitation over and over and over. Even though they continue with one accord to make excuses, he says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to fill up this table." So he says, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come." Now I want you to see that this term "compel" really kind of carries the meaning of go and get them by the arm and bring them. That's really the meaning of it. You see, when I present to you the claims of God from His Word, I need to do it in a compelling manner. If I were to stand up here and read to you what the Bible says and then say something along these lines, say, "Well, this is what the Bible says, let me suggest that perhaps someday, maybe in the future, sometime, you ought to consider perhaps following what it says." Now, is that very compelling? Not very compelling at all. You see, when I share with you what the Word says, then I should stand here to say to you, this is what the Lord says, walk ye in it. This is what the Bible says, accept it now. This is what the teaching of God's Word is, now is the time to follow it. That's what I should do, to share with you in a compelling way what God's Word says. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Why is it that none of those who were invited would taste his supper? Because they made excuses. Why were they making excuses? They saw other things as more important, and deep down inside they simply were not willing. The third gospel invitation in Matthew chapter 22, it represents the gospel invitation that is going to the world today. Notice it here beginning in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Not worthy because they're making excuses, because they simply don't want to do it, because they see other things as more important. He says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So who is it that you are to invite to come to church? As many as you, what? As many as you find. Who should you invite to come to a seminar like what we have had? As many as you find. You see, sometimes people will say to me, I've invited my friends before, and they don't come, so I've given up inviting. Well, then if you leave your house and you run into somebody, invite that person. As many as you find. That's what the Bible says. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both what, folks? Both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, it says both bad and good. By the way, you see, this is where we have a problem in the Christian church. Too often, what we want to do is we want to go out and do the selection process first. We want to only invite those that we think will end up being good. Isn't that right? That's too often what we want to do. We're to go out and invite everyone, both bad and good, no matter what they appear to be. We just ought to invite them because everyone is a precious jewel in the sight of God. Isn't that what we've learned? Everyone is a precious jewel in the sight of God. And the one that we might think is the most unlikely will end up being the most powerful witness for the Lord. You know, I used to pastor our Adventist church over here in Greensboro. And when I pastored the church there, there's an elder of that church, still an elder of that church today. And by his own admission, he says that he used to be the biggest drunk in all of Greensboro. Not today. You know why he's not today? Because he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus changed him. Now, he's not the biggest drunk in Greensboro any longer, but he has one of the most powerful Christian witnesses in all of Greensboro. Why? Because the Lord has changed his life, you see? And when he gets up to share a sermon from the Word of God in that church, you know that you're hearing from the Word of God because you can see it in the life of the one who has been transformed and changed by the power of God. That's one of the things I love about the work that I do, is to see the power of God transform lives. The wedding hall was filled with guests, but notice this, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a what? Did not have on a wedding garment. Now, why would he not have a wedding garment? You see, when a guest would come to the marriage for the king's son, each one was offered a wedding garment. All they had to do was put it on and wear it. But here's a man without a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was what? He was speechless. Now I want you to get this. When he's confronted with the king, and the king asks him, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? You would think he would offer an excuse, but he doesn't offer an excuse. It just says here he was what? He was speechless. Here's what I want you to understand is this. You might offer me an excuse. You might offer Pastor Serban an excuse. But when you come face to face with the King of the Universe, excuses just do not cut it. So it says he was speechless. You see, if when he came to the door, they would have said to him, well, we have a robe for you to wear, but it requires a 10-shekel deposit, he might have gone, well, I have no money. That would have been a reason. Or if when he came to the door, remember they invited the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind. Maybe he came up to the door on crutches. And they said to him, we only want the physically fit here. And we've got this course and you've got to complete it in 2.5 minutes. Start, go. He might say to them, well, are you crazy? Can't you see that I can't complete that? I've got crutches that I'm walking with. You see, that would have been a reason. Am I correct? But the robe that was offered represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to each one of us. All we must do is accept it and wear it. But the king comes in to see the guests. You see, everyone is invited, but we've discovered that there is a judgment before we sit down at that marriage supper of the Lamb. So it says, he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are what? Few are chosen. How many are called? Everyone is called. Why then, if everyone is called, why is it that only a few are chosen? Well, it's very easy to figure that out now. Actually, it's because only a few choose to be chosen. Only a few will choose to make it their number one priority to accept the invitation of God. Only a few will choose to stop making excuses. Only a few will choose to have hearts that are willing to be molded by God's will, shaped by His Holy Spirit, and empowered by His Spirit. Only a few will choose to be chosen. You see, in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation has symbols that represent the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 14, he is depicted as coming, riding upon a cloud with a sickle in his hand. And there is a dual harvest there. We haven't studied that. But it's very interesting to notice there is a dual harvest also in Mark's Gospel chapter 13. But there's something here I want you to see in what we've read in our scripture reading this morning in Revelation 19 verse 7. Says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself what? Has made herself ready. How do we make ourselves ready? Well, you see, the preparation here, and I want you to see the emphasis here, is on the preparation of the bride. Who's the bride of the Lamb in this passage? The bride of the Lamb in this passage is the people of God, his church. And The emphasis here is upon the invitation and upon the preparation of the bride. It says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You see, our robes are made white in the blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness becomes ours. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the what? Are the true saints of God. And then here in Revelation chapter 17 verse 14 it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for his Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him. Now notice this. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and what else? And faithful. You see, it's not enough just to be called, is it, folks? We need to be called and what else? Chosen. But among those who are called and chosen, we need to be faithful to the Lord. I want to end with one more illustration here tonight, this morning, I should say. I want to end here with one more illustration that will help us to understand how important it is to step out by faith to accept the Lord. You know, and it takes me back to some of the excuses that we were talking about, and sometimes individuals saying, well, you know, I've got this job, and if the Lord would work out my job situation, then I would make my commitment. Or if the Lord would work out this situation in my life, then I would make my commitment to the Lord. Let me share with you the experience that was shared with me about a missionary who had come back after many years being out of the United States as a missionary in different parts of the world. And he came back here to North America, and he had his first encounter with those automatic doors at the airport. Mm-hmm. And he'd been away for a long time. He hadn't seen these automatic doors before. And I heard him share this in a camp meeting. We were up in Thunder Bay, Ontario. Our quartet had come to sing for that weekend for the camp meeting, and he was the featured speaker that was there that weekend, and he was sharing this experience. And he said, talked about how the fact that he had his suitcases in hand and he was walking down the corridor and he saw these glass doors closed in front of him. And before he got to the glass door, seeing them closed, he stopped and he put down his suitcases. And then he stepped forward to open the doors. Just before his hand hit the door, guess what happened? Doors opened. He looked. Doors were open. So he turned around and he went back and he picked up his suitcases. And he discovered what? Doors were closed. So you know what he did? He put the suitcases down again and he stepped forward to open the door, only to have the doors open just before he got to them. It began to dawn on him the way it works. This time he went back, he got his suitcases, he saw that the doors were closed, and he realized he could stand there with his suitcases in hand all day long and the doors would never open. And what he needed to do is he needed to start walking forward with his suitcases in hand and have faith that when he got there, the doors would open. Here's what I want you to realize. Sometimes we see obstacles in front of us for going forward in our commitment to the Lord, to make a commitment to His truths and make a full commitment to Him. Folks, the Lord knows the obstacles. What you don't realize is He knows how to open up those doors. See, and you can stand back here going, well, when the Lord opens the doors, then I will go. And it will never happen. You've got to pick up your suitcases, start walking forward by faith, and expect that the Lord will open the doors when you get there. That's the kind of faith that you need to have in the Lord. This morning, as we close, I'd like for you to find a response card. There are response cards in the backs of the pews this morning. If you would look there, find one of those response cards. And if you don't have one on your row, each one, pick one up, pass one down to the people that are in your row as well. Find a pencil as well. If you need a pencil, raise your hand. I think our ushers have some pencils as well. Ushers, okay? Here they come. If you need a response card, or if you can't find one on your row, or if you need a pencil, raise your hand. Our ushers are there. They'll be glad to give you one. Okay? I guess everybody's taken care of. Find that response card. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message this morning. Number one, I want to be part of those who are called, chosen, and faithful. Do you want to be part of those who are called, chosen, and faithful? Put a check mark in that box next to the number one here this morning. Put your name and the other information at the top of the card, then a check mark at number one. Number two, I want to keep God's Sabbath. You see, keeping God's Sabbath is a part of what we have learned in the truths of God's Word. Is this your desire to observe that day, to keep it holy? If so, put a check mark in the box next to the number two. Number three, I want to be baptized soon. Number four, I want to join the church by profession of faith. There are some who are making that commitment today. One individual who is going to be baptized here this morning. putting God first in her life. Others tonight who are making that same commitment, and some of you here this morning can make that same commitment. I don't know what you see as an obstacle in front of you. I wish you would talk with me about that, because often they might just end up being some sort of thing that just is nothing that really is of any great importance that we can just move right past. If you have questions in your mind that still need to be answered, be sure and talk with me today. I'll be glad to answer those. Indicate your response to God and to His Holy Spirit here this morning. And as we close, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for what we've learned from your word this morning, for what we have learned in this series of presentations. Now, Father, help us that we will always be true to your word, true to your leading, true to the teaching of your word. Help us, Father, that we will no longer offer excuses, but we will lay the excuses aside, and we will put you first in our lives, and that we will step out by faith, expecting you to open doors in front of us. Father, help us to have enough love and faith in you to know that you can change every aspect of our being, that you can conform us to your will. And Father, help us that we will trust you today and every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.